Well, good evening. Good evening. You got some volume there, huh? Is it loud enough? Can you hear me? Let's get our Bibles out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we just may finish the book this week. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll pick up where we left off together last time, and that is in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. Did you guys all get rain the other day? I was just screaming, thank you, Lord. Give me more. So I'm praying that we get more. I guess there's a chance this weekend, but I'm just going to ask the Lord. He can edit the weather, man, anytime he wants, right? And he does mess with him all the time, you know? He says, you guys think you know? Okay, and I'm going to turn that storm this way. Ha, gotcha. I just wonder if he doesn't laugh sometimes. Just because we think we got it all dialed in. Although they do better. I mean, you got to admit the technology has helped us a little bit, but still can't get it 100%. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful to be able to gather again and, Lord, to spend this time together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. And God, may our love for one another grow as a result. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we open your word, God, that you would again open our hearts, open our ears, that we might hear what your spirit would say to us tonight as your children. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have tonight, Lord, not in this world, but in, Lord, in Christ, to that a promise, Lord, that one day we will go home to be with you, Lord. We are, Lord, those who, as we are here increasingly feeling like strangers and aliens, Lord, and I pray, God, that as we read your word tonight, God, that you would just make it clearer than ever to us, Lord, of your calling upon our lives as your children. God, that our hearts may be set, that our affections and our attention may be set on you. And God, may we find the comfort that only you can bring into the chaos that we are in presently. And so, Lord, bless this time now and minister to us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember, this letter is written to aliens and to those who were scattered. They were away from their home. They desired to be in heaven where they would be with Jesus, but for the time being, well, unlike us. Things are a little crazy in the world that they're living in. You see, they are being put to death, many of them, and harassed and persecuted by family members, by the government authorities. And so they're feeling out of place, not in their Jewish homeland for the Jews. The Gentiles who received Christ because of Rome were also being alienated. And this world was increasingly feeling to them like a wilderness, a hostile world, as they were being persecuted as God's people. The readers of this letter were broken and hurting. And of course, when we're hurting, we tend many times in the face of persecution and harassment, the temptation is to run or retaliate. That's what happens. Many of us, well, and there are people that are going, that's it, I'm moving out of California. The persecution, they're not very Christian, and so we're leaving. And you know what? When God says leave, leave. Don't let people tell you to leave. Don't let circumstances tell you to leave. You better make sure God calls you to leave. And listen, here's the deal. If we all left, then where's the salt? Where's the light? Where's that which restrains? You see, we can't run, okay? We can't run from things. We can't run from persecution. We can't run from difficulty and being harassed. Nor are we to retaliate. Okay, those idiots, come on, man, let's get rid of them, you know, and get all hostile and want to go beat somebody up. That's not what we are all about as believers. And this whole book has been about, as we've studied it, persevering through suffering and difficulty and mistreatment and responding to that, not like the world does in running or retaliating, but responding in the same gracious way that God has responded to us when we were running from him and rebelling against him. When we weren't treating Christians right. I mean, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you harassed some Christians before you came to Christ? And how badly did some of you mock Christians before you came to Christ? If they got hostile with you and angry with you and just started pounding on you, that probably didn't do much for your advancement towards believing in Christ. But those who just loved you and didn't repay evil with evil, but repaid evil with good and said, well, I'm praying for you, praying that God will get a hold of your life. And even though you mocked them and laughed them at them, they didn't stop loving you and reaching out to you and caring for you. You see, Peter reminded us at the beginning of this letter that we as believers are chosen according to God's foreknowledge, the Father's foreknowledge. We are made holy, set apart by the Holy Spirit. And we are consecrated and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's the one that gets all the credit. He's the one that can give us the ability as we confidently hold on to what his word says, recognizing his sovereignty, that listen, no matter how it looks presently, precious church tonight, God is in control. Well, but how could he let this person get elected? And how could this happen? And how could, hey, he told us, didn't he, that the times would be like they are. Problem is many of us thought, well, it could never get that bad in my lifetime. To our shock and chagrin, we're going, wow. And it's rapidly, you see, growing the perversity and the hostility towards biblical values and those who hold to the word of God and engage in the work of God. And so we have like no other time in this country presently. It's been going on in the world for years, but we have an opportunity in this time to respond to hostility and mistreatment and harassment in a loving, gracious, merciful, godly way. How you doing? How you doing? We get an opportunity to put our hope in no public official or elected person politically. We get the opportunity to say, hey, I'm trusting the Lord. God's in control. And then to believe that and lay hold of that and put it into practice and enjoy the peace that God gives to us. Living in the power and the presence, being confident that what God says will come to pass. We get an opportunity to do that like no other time in recent history. How you doing? How's it going? You see, last time together we finished up looking at what a pastor is and the qualifications and the motivations of a shepherd. Tonight, I love it when God speaks to one group that he evens it out and speaks to another group. And tonight we're going to find out how the sheep are to respond, you see, to the pastor, to those that are in leadership. You see, God doesn't leave anybody out. He talks to the elders, and now he's going to talk to the youngers. And we begin here in verse 5. Likewise, what's that word mean? Well, in the same way. In the same way as men who lead are to care for the flock as Jesus did, and to be those who are servants, not wielding, as we learned earlier, lording it over people and just abusing their position of authority in the same way that they're accountable to God and that they will receive that crown if they do it God's way and seek to live as examples to the flock, being there for them and caring for them. Likewise, in the same way, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because God resists the proud and gives grace, what do you want? Do you want grace? Don't say no. Because if you don't, you don't realize how badly you need grace and the grace that you already have. Okay? If you want grace, then you need, since you've received grace, to give grace. Remember that. As you have been forgiven, you recognize the grace of God in forgiving you, the mercy and the goodness of God, so you forgive one another in that same way. Because it says here, God resists the proud, the ones who are self-righteous and think they got it together and think they're all that. God resists those. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You see, just as the older leaders are to conduct themselves in Christ-like, in a countercultural manner, so the younger must do so as well. And though their positions may differ, our calling is to live in conformity to what the Bible sets forth, and that is to live as believers, as Christians, those who are Christ-like in behavior as well as belief, in walk as well as in talk. We are living in a society presently when it says here, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We are living in a society that humility, not very, very put, very much sought out by anyone. Not something that the world that we live in and the culture that we are presently in values. In fact, upward mobility, getting ahead, snagging that promotion, you know, yuppies Those moving up, climbing the ladder, you see, of success. And that success is measured by position and influence and power and money. You see, and what you have attained materially, that's the life. And you know what? In this country, we are bloated. Bloated, especially with the arrival of the internet with money-making schemes. We binge on books and seminars teaching us how to make ourselves great and successful. According to whose standards? According to man's standards. The thought is, you just think it, visualize it, believe it, and you can arrive, you see, which is insanity. Where are you arriving to? I mean, years ago, and this started way back, man, in the 40s. Napoleon Hill. It's called Think and Grow Rich. Now, a lot of his quotes are they're good capitalistic quotes. They're not necessarily anti-biblical quotes. And some people, you know, think, well, this is he's got to be a Christian. I don't know whether he's saved or not, but I read through some of his quotes. Some are impressive. But there was one quote that I came on that reads like this: you can influence, direct, and control your own environment. You can make your life what you want it to be. Wow. So what does that quote say to you and to me? It's all about you, man. You can be whatever you want to be. Isn't that the way that we are talking to many of our children today? You can be whatever you want to be. What do you want to be? Is that really, as Christians, what we should be telling our children? What we should be telling our children is, you need to find out what God wants for your life and what He wants you to be. And the first thing, first priority, most important thing, you need to know Him to find that out. You need to spend time with Him. You need to seek Him, because He's not hiding from you. He's there. He cares for you. And guess what? God has a plan and purpose for your life. Now, that doesn't mean that He can't put in your heart and give to you gifts that, you know, have a bent towards a certain thing and something that you want to do. Hey, good. Then if you sense that that's something you'd like to be or do, great. But make sure you seek the Lord on it and say, Lord, this is my desire. But you know what? You just show me if it's yours by opening and closing the doors and enabling me to do this. I want to be what you want me to be, to do what you want me to do in every way. You see, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent convinced Adam and Eve that they could become gods. He said, you want to be like God? Well, guess what? God's holding out on you. You eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that He told you not to eat of. And guess what, Eve? You can become like God. I can't. Yes, just visualize it. Look at the apple. Doesn't that look good? Isn't it pleasant to the eyes? It's something that if you take a bite of, it'll make you wise. You see, that's the way of the world. You see, I recognize that we are living in a world that is promoting that mentality like no generation that I can think of in history, it's become so popular. Not that it always hasn't been around, because it started in the Garden of Eden, but it's been so popularized and glamorized in our society today. And we're glutted. Financial success is touted like that's it. And of course, we all know, many of us here, that, man, everything was rolling along great, and then 2008 hit, right? What happened then? I mean, the stock market was going crazy, housing was going crazy, the economy was going crazy, and then suddenly, bam, it all crashed. But no worries. We'll just continue the course, and we'll throw a little bit of money at it and fix it up and get back on that treadmill again. And we're back on it again, aren't we? Man, the stock market's doing good. The economy's doing good. We're giving money away. We're trillions of dollars in debt now. We're doing great. How many of you think that the greater debt that you carry, the more successful you are? You see, it's almost that kind of a thing. Yeah, man, I'm doing great. I got two BMWs. I got a 4,000 square foot house. And man, it's all financed to the hilt. We couldn't borrow another penny if my life depended on it. And boy, I hope we don't even get a bump in the economy, because we are forfeited in debt up to our necks. You know, there was a song years ago by Tennessee Ernie Ford. Most of you probably don't know who that is. It's called 16 Tons. And what do you get? You load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. Yeah. What do we owe as a government? What do we owe as people? We're carrying around this inflated, glutted idea that more stuff, bigger, newer, is the key to happiness, to marital success, to family success. But it ought to be a warning to us. Those that have the most of it, the movie stars, the rock stars, they OD on drugs. They go from woman to woman and man to man. They don't seem very happy. They're anxiety-ridden. They're getting all kinds of counsel. There's psychological issues that they struggle with. Why aren't they happy? They got it all. They got the cars. They got the house. They got the beauty, the hunky hubby. They got it all. What's wrong with them? Why are they still doing drugs? Why are they going from one beauty to another beauty? I thought, well, once you got there, success would take care of everything. But it doesn't, does it? Wealth, prominence, influence, indulgence. The philosophy of the world: work hard, push ahead, walk again, kick the obstacles out of your way, promote yourself, visualize yourself, even if it means you're exaggerating a bit and if it's at the expense of trashing somebody else. You know what the problem is with success as the world defines it? The more you get of it, the more empty and disappointing it is, because it doesn't fix what's wrong. You see, it doesn't do what God can do for you. You're not fulfilling the purpose for which you were created, so you're never going to find the peace there. You were created, I was created, to serve God, to love God, to worship God, and then to put others before myself and care for others and reach out to others and be about others. And to the extent that I, that you are doing that for the purpose and glory of God, not with a motive to be seen by men, but just for the glory of God, the more joy, the more blessed you will be. Because the world's idea of success, the nausea of self-indulgence, is where they end up. In an age like ours, this message, God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. The young men, the idea that the young men would submit to the elderly men, you see, that idea, oh no, it's the young people have it all together. They know it all. We need to take our cues from them. And this push towards youth, let me tell you this. I was a young person once. I really was. I haven't always been this old. And I, at a certain age in my life, especially as a teenager, I knew everything there was to know. My parents, lame, square, archaic, out of touch, out of step, didn't know, old-fashioned. They needed to arrive to my understanding. You see, because I knew. But you know, the older I got, the smarter they got. I remember as a young pastor, well, I don't know why this pastor doesn't do it this way. I don't know why this guy, if I was pastor, I wouldn't do it like he's doing it. I'd do it differently. That's kind of dumb the way he does it. And I thought as a young pastor, I knew it all. And if you ask me, had any problem, ask me any question, well, let me tell you, it's like this. Here's what you need to do. And I knew it all. I don't know wasn't in my vocabulary. I thought it was a shame to say, I don't know, I need to know it all. And then through beating and breaking and humble pie, guess what? I learned to say, you know what? I don't know. I learned to say when somebody says to me, hey, this is what's going on in my life. I learned to say, well, you know, I've never gone through that, and I don't know what that's like, but I know that God knows, and I love you, and I'll pray with you, and I'll do what I can to help you get through it. The younger pastor would have said, well, yeah, you know, I kind of know what it's like because I had this, you know. I mean, yeah, you come to me, my father died. Well, I kind of know what that's like because I've had a dog die once, and you know, it's hard to lose something you love, you know. It's nothing like that. Having your father die and having a child die are nothing similar. You see, I learned to say, I don't know. I've never been through that. But you know what? God loves you, and I love you, and I'll pray for you, and I'll do what I can do to help you. But that came through breaking. Some of us are kind of quick to learn. Others of us are slow to learn. I was slow to learn. It took God years to get rid of that pride and that I have the answers thing. Younger people, it says, be submissive to your elders. They don't sit around thinking, let's see, how can we make your life miserable? That's my goal. For you to be as miserable as possible, so I'm going to tell you certain things that, you know, that we're going to do that I believe God's directing, that the Bible talks about. We're going to implement those things. And, well, yeah, but you guys don't know. Well, you know, we've been around for a while. give us a little credit. There's some stuff we've learned over the years. Pay attention. And listen, that cuts both ways. Okay? You older people, there's some spiritual teenagers. You're older and you've been around longer. And so you can get that arrogant kind of attitude that, well, what are they doing making a change? I don't want to change. You know, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. Why would they do this? No, it's either the way we've, why can't we do it the way we've always been doing it? That's the best way, because that's my way. Well, you know what? We need to be teachable. That's why it says here, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Submissive one to another. You see, that's key, folks. We need to listen. We need to listen to each other. We need to be willing to change if it's going to help and communicate. We need to listen to what the young people are saying. And young people, you need to listen to what the older people are saying. And we need to work together to do what needs to be done to continue to preach the gospel to the next generation, to hand off the baton, if you would, so that we're working together in this to raise up, to train up, to continue to disciple and ensure that the church continues to grow. And that doesn't happen by getting set in our ways, and that doesn't happen by disrespect. You know, I think it was Warren Wiersbe that I had lunch with once at the Cove at the Billy Graham Training Center. I went back there when I was at Harvest still, and I'll never forget a couple of the things he says: when you get old, don't grow old. In other words, you know what? You're going to have to work to stay young. In other words, you're going to have to work to fight the attitude that says, these kids today, they don't know nothing. They don't have anything together. These kids, man, this whole generation's going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, how many of you old, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you older people, you wouldn't want to admit it, but that's the way you're thinking. You know what? That's stinking thinking. You need to be praying. You need to be reaching out to those who are in need of some direction and encouragement, and be listening and dialoguing with them, and then doing what you can to reach them with the message of the gospel and to show them by example what Jesus looks like. And younger people, you need to consider those who have been Christians for years and listen to what they're saying. Warren Wiersbe told me this as well. When an older man and a younger man are in the same room, the older man never mentions it and the younger man never forgets it. That's a good word. When you're together, an older man and a younger man, the older man doesn't have to say, well, listen, sonny, I've been around, you know, a long time, man, and I know. I'm old. I've been around for a while. And the younger man, he recognizes that, hey, I'm in the presence of someone who's got some years in the Lord. And I'm not going to forget that. This man has got some experience under his belt, and he deserves the respect and the honor of my attention and conversation, connection. That's what it's all about. You see, Jesus says, the one who is greatest, in that Luke 22, verse 26, it says, but the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. Thus, according to Jesus, the greatest in rank is contrasted with the youngest in the same way that the leader is contrasted with a servant. And so he gives direction here, and he says, don't let pride, in other words, there's a propensity for us to not walk in humility, to not esteem humility, but to rather make it all about us, pride, or look at what I've done, look at what I've done, look at how I've done it. You see, God resists that. It's not that he just, ignores it. He actually comes against pride. He resists the proud. You see, it was pride, wasn't it, that brought the Pharisees with their self-righteous attitudes that Jesus had the hardest time dealing with. They thought they knew it all. They thought they could do it all. They thought they had it together. They thought they were better and higher than anyone else, that they were had a greater purity because look at all the things that I've done, you see, God, for you. And they were out to impress. And so they did things so that they could be seen of men. They would pray, we read in the Gospels, with their hands lifted, great, long, flowing prayers. Jesus said, thinking that they'll be heard for their many words. Well, guess what? That's not what's going to happen there. Pride is what unseats, you see, the Spirit in our lives, thinking that we can do it. We are to be those who recognize the grace of God in our own lives and then to walk in humility, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Because if we don't do it willingly, then guess what? God will do it for us. You see, you don't want to be there. You don't want God to have to humble you. You see, you want to be one that is walking in humility and humbling yourself. Note, it says, under the mighty hand of God. The hand of God in the Old Testament, whenever it's referred to, something is spoken of that talks about the hand of God. It speaks of discipline and it speaks of deliverance. So humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God really means that you and I are then willing to accept whatever comes our way, whatever comes from Him. And that means that we follow the Lord along the smooth roads and the smooth paths as well as along the bumpy roads. Those areas, those things that are littered with potholes that jar us at times, make a lot of noise at times. We don't hurry things to conform to our own timetable. We've all done it. I've done it. Haven't you? God, you got to hurry. You got to bring this through because this deal needs it. And then when this happens, if you don't bring my rent by this time, and this person needs this. And here's what, I've been God's counselor many times and told him what he needs to do. Have you? And guess what? We're not here to manipulate people or events or anything. And we're not serving God with the idea that he needs to conform to what I want and my timetable. We need to allow God to orchestrate things at his own speed. And then the Bible says here, it says that if we do this and we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then he will exalt us in due time. You see, God has a timing for everything. And God is doing things in your life, and you want him to hurry and do it. I remember when I was single, I was a guy that, unlike a lot of my friends, I wanted to be married out of high school. I just wanted to be married, that's all. And I was in 14 weddings. I should have graduated had I done so at 17. I was 28 when I got married. Needless to say, God had a lot of work to do on me. But you see, I recognize now, looking back, that God's timing, and I've always, in any situation, God's timing is always perfect. When it came to building this building, there were things happening, and there was delay after delay, and the financing and the economy messed up, and there were all kinds of things that I thought, God, what's going on? I mean, obviously we have a need here. I mean, people are standing in line to get into church, and the building's overflowing, and there's no room, and people are frustrated, and God, we need this to happen in this. I mean, come on, let's get with the program. And yet, as I look back, man, the way God did it and the timing, all perfect, perfect. And so you that are in a hurry, saying, God, you got to hurry. Hey, don't worry. God's got a timing. You just hang in there. I read one example, illustration of this, and I like it out of Charles Swindoll's commentary. He said, let's say you write music and you're fairly talented, but you're young and unknown except by a small circle of Christian friends. You love the Lord. You want to serve him with the talents he's given to you. And so you're in a quandary. Question, do you push hard at being discovered? If so, how hard? Of course, the reasoning is your gifts are good only if you use them, right? So God, you've given me this gift. I got this music. I got these songs. And so God, you really need to get things moving along here because I need to be discovered, because what good is this gift if I can't get up in front of the church and use it? You see, what may be humbling to you is, well, guess what? God knows the timing. And what? How's that look? Well, you don't have to wonder. There's a great example of that with King David. When it comes to music, I mean, back in 1 Samuel 16, and you can write this down and read it for your homework, you'll find there a young shepherd who's out tending his sheep, actually his father's sheep, and never really performing publicly other than in the midst of a bunch of sheep out in the field, you see. His world, as he was playing the songs that he wrote, that's what psalms are, they're songs. David wrote many songs out there, and he was singing them just as an offering and a praise to God. The only ones that were hearing them were the sheep. And I don't know if they ever said, that was bad, David, really bad. But maybe they meant that in a good way. That's bad, David, you know, I don't know. But you know what? With nobody listening, David didn't really care. Why? It wasn't the applause of people he was looking for. It was just, Lord, you've given me this gift. I'm just going to write these songs and just sing praises to you with them. If I never get to do anything else and I just get to express my appreciation and love for you, that's it. You see, David didn't pursue any position, any glory for himself with his music. He didn't rent a chariot and take his songs on the road. Yet, More than any other collection of hits, if you would, David's Psalms have brought praise and honor and glory to God. And in his timing, God found young David. He ended up in King Saul's court. Of course, that was a blessing and a cursing in the sense that he played music beautifully and the people loved it, but Saul was jealous. And so David would be playing his harp and singing the tunes, and everybody was, many of the people were singing, and then, you know, Saul would start out singing, and then all of a sudden jealousy would fill him. Look at that young kid, and he'd take a spear and chuck it at David. You know what David did? He ducked, and he never mentioned it. He didn't. I'm sure he thought, this guy's nuts, but it didn't stop him from singing praises to God and giving glory to God. You see, his attitude of humility elevated him. It elevated his music as well. It put him in a place he could never reach on his own. In fact, Psalm 78 says this about David, New Living Translation. God chose his servant David, calling him from the sheep pens. He took David from tending the ewes and the lambs and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. He cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. And so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. You see, David just waited on God to do that work, and God exalted him in the proper time. So David humbled himself. I remember, I don't know if you guys know a guy by the name of, don't give him the attention, a guy by the name of Bob Carlyle. He had done several Christian albums. He's a Christian artist. He had done several Christian albums, didn't make a lot of success. The record label that he was on, because of that, dropped him. And so he went to another label who were willing to pick him up. And, he was okay as far as successful in a group called Allies and that kind of thing, and had some measure of success. But he continued to write music and do his music, and the other record label that picked him up said, we'll go ahead and let you record your song. So they recorded their songs and gave a little promotion. Well, who knew? But right, there's one song on that album. It's called, probably many of you have heard of it. It's called Butterfly Kisses. How many of you have heard of Butterfly Kisses? Okay. That off-record company took the album, put it out there. Some guy on a radio station liked the song, played it on a country station, from what I understand. And people on the country station, they listened to it, and then that song exploded and became a multi-million seller. You see, God's timing. He could have paid all kinds of money and did previously trying to cross over. Listen, if God wants you to cross over, if you'll bring the cross over, then guess what? He'll get it done. God is able to get it done. But we have to wait on him. We have to be those who say, Lord, I'm just going to serve you. Whether anybody recognizes it, whether anybody ever gives me a pat on the back, regardless of how many people are there or not there, you know what? I have been called by you to do this, so I'm going to do this to serve you and honor and glorify you. I'm not out to make a name for myself. You see, that's the attitude. And don't try and exalt yourself. Don't I mean, it's a battle. It's a constant PR. It's PR, man. I'm going to promote myself. I'm going to promote myself. I'm going to get my name in lights. I'm going to sell my brand. We got a lot of that today, even in the church. This is our brand, man, as a church. This is our brand. What? What's your brand? Well, we got to have lights and this and that and this, and we got to have this sound, that sound, this, because it's my brand. To me, it bothers me because I grew up in business. I understand that. But that's such the world's way. That's so the world. You know, and we are not called to go down that path. You just humble yourself. You serve the Lord. You be faithful to do what he's called you to do, even if nobody sees it or recognizes it. Between you and the Lord, you be faithful to continue to serve. And you know what? God will put you where you need to be. Okay? Don't put yourself there, because I'll tell you what, you put yourself there, you're not going to like where you are. Because God's got a plan and purpose for you, and he knows you better than you know you. That's the reality. That takes a little humility itself. That's the reality. He knows you better than you know you. He knows what you need way better than you'll ever know what you need. And so you just go, Lord, do with me what you will. And if this is all I do here for the rest of my life, just serve in this ministry, serve in that ministry, be involved over here, a prayer warrior. You see, nobody sees me, but I pray diligently and regularly, fighting the battle on my knees on behalf of the church and just your kingdom, Lord. Then you know what? God hears and God knows. And if there's any place, any position, any opportunity that you need beyond where you're at presently, guess what? You just continue to be faithful, and he'll get you there. And that's where you want to be. I've shared this with you before, for those of you who've been around, but it's good to be reminded. When I first came to the Lord, many of you know, I never wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to be a rock star. That's my goal in the world. So I thought, now that I'm saved, this gift is sanctified, and I'm going to be a singer for Jesus, you know, and be in a band. And man, can you imagine the excitement as a young believer when my sister married the lead singer of a pretty big group at the time, Sweet Comfort, Brian Duncan, the lead singer. My sister was married him, and I thought, ho, ho, wow, Lord, so this is how you're going to do it. Connections, yeah. You know what? Never connected. And then God just spoke to me about I continued to serve him, and he says, hey, will you take care of this guy? This person over here is hurting. This person here is struggling. And I'm doing something that I never thought I would do. But I look back now, and I see the life of that on the road, and I'm so glad that God knew better, and he allowed me. When I was serving at Harvest, at Calvary Riverside at the time, and first started there, and then eventually got on staff there, I was just pinching. I'm going, Lord, this is awesome. I'm not something I'd ever thought that I'd do, but here I am, and wow, and what an opportunity, Lord. And then when the opportunity came up to come out here, I thought, well, you know, Lord, I don't care for the desert much. But here I am. And you know what? I'm doing something I've never imagined that I would do in my wildest dreams. And you know what? I love what I'm doing. I love this church. I love this family of God. So I could be anywhere with y'all. You know what? If God put me in the mountains, great, as long as you're there. If God puts me, he put me here in the desert, I would like some more rain. I grew up in Pennsylvania. Rain is something that we had, and rivers with water. And what a concept, huh? And you know, lakes were full, and sometimes the rivers would go up to the bottom of the bridge and flood. And I remember in Pennsylvania when I lived there, what it was like. And it was green. It was really green. Everything was green. You didn't have to, there were no sprinkler systems. When we moved to California, I go, sprinkler systems? What is a sprinkler system? But you know what? I'd rather be here than the greenest place on earth, because God has put me here. And God has blessed me with an amazing church here and group of people who love him and who love his word and who care about reaching out to this community that we live in and are just so faithful and many for so many years. And so I'm blessed. And so he goes here that in due time, God, don't forget, he'll exalt you if you humble yourself. Again, don't make him humble you, because the Bible says, fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will crush you to powder. I'd even rather be broken than to be crushed to powder, because you can put broken pieces back together. When you're crushed to powder, forget it. You know, so humble yourself, and then God won't have to humble you. Now, some people have to learn the hard way, and I like what Chuck Smith used to say. He used to always say, you know, experience is the best education if you can afford the tuition and all. You know, but the tuition for experience can be very high. Learn from God's word. Just listen to what he says. He knows what he's talking about. Pay attention to what he says. And be in that place where, God, I don't know. I need you. Recognize that every day. That humility says, doesn't walk out the door saying, you know what, God, got this. Did my Bible study last night. Got this. I don't need your help yet. If I need your help, though, I'll give you a call. No. You don't realize how much you need his help just to get out of bed in the morning. So start praying when you're in bed so that you don't stumble when you get out. And keep in that place of, Lord, I need you. I don't know. You do. I'm not wise. Lord, I only see part of the picture when it comes to my life and what's going on in the world presently. But Lord, you know the whole thing. And so I don't want to waste any time. I don't want to waste any energy or life. I want to get from you the wisdom I need to walk in this day. I want you to lead me and guide me and make me aware of the presence and the power of your spirit, Lord. And I want to be one that is exercising that wisdom to be one who can encourage and bring you glory. And I can't do that on my own. I don't have that ability. I need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I need to know what the Word of God says so that I can be led by the Spirit of God to do the work of God. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And then it says in verse 7, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Yes, there's a radical surrender that Peter is suggesting here. No question about it. He's suggesting complete and total surrender. Turn it all over to him. And in doing so, he's reminding them, cast your care on him because he cares for you. You see, in the Amplified Bible, it says, cast all your anxious cares and thoughts on him because he cares for you. You see, if you want to be able to handle success properly, if you want to experience a success that brings God glory, then you need to say, Lord, I trust you. I know that you're there for me. I know that you care for me. Our natural instinct at times is honestly to resist God's will, to take things into our own hands. But guess what? If we do that, we can make a mess. He says, cast all your care on him, because he's constantly watching over you. He's constantly there for you. Everything that he allows and is doing is done because he cares for you. He cares about every situation. And when you're struggling with anxiety and worry, you want relief? God says, hey, I'm here. Come to me. How do you spell relief? S-U-B-M-I-T to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. And you don't have to be all riled up and all anxious and struggling with anger and hostility and these people need to do this. And you won't be walking around like you're God and have it all together. And here's what they need to do. If they do what I say and do it my way, you don't have to live like that. You can say, Lord, you know what? Take care of this. I'll do what I can, and I'm just going to trust you for the rest. I'll do my best and trust you for the rest. That's really what it's all about, people. Knowing and being confident, you see, as Peter is setting forth here, that God is there and that he's paying attention to your every circumstance and situation, and he has a plan and a purpose. And that purpose is to help you to see just how amazing God is as he unfolds his plan, as he does things his way in your life. It's so much better as I look back over my life. All the things that have happened when I said, God, what are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. What are you doing here? This doesn't, why would you allow this in my life? When this situation, and I look back and there's not one of those situations that I don't go, God, you were so smart. I had no clue. He took care of every situation. He took care of me, and he continues to take care of me, and he will take care of you, and he will be there for you. We'll finish, not this week. You're going, please, not this week. There's several verses, and you didn't get very far. We'll finish next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray for that person that came up. Lord, I don't know their situation. Lord, I pray that you would just have your hand on their lives, Lord, and God, that you would just help them, Lord, to be able to, Lord, see your love and your grace in whatever's going on with them. And Lord, just to bring about just help to them, Lord, just help them to deal with whatever's going on in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would now bless us, Lord, as we go our way. Thank you for your hand and your protection and your power in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that we can enjoy as we recognize that we're, Lord, in the almighty hand of an almighty God. And Lord, that you care about us. And there's nothing, Lord, there is not one thing that can keep, Lord, us from experiencing, Lord, what you design and desire for us. Help us to be those who don't fight it and resist it, but submit to it. May we walk in humility, recognizing, Lord, our need for your wisdom. We're not wise, you are. We only see part of the picture, and you the whole thing. So your word invites us, Lord, to, Lord, come to you. And Lord, you said if we seek wisdom, if we ask you for wisdom, that you will give it liberally. Lord, you won't just give us a little dose of it. You'll pour it out on us. But Lord, it takes humility. We've got to be in that place of humility to come to you and to receive that, Lord. So may we grow in wisdom because we recognize the grace that has been shed on us. And may we apply to our hearts, Lord, what your word says. Not just talking it, but walking it as well. In Jesus' name we pray.